The Bible's full of songs. In fact, there's a whole book of songs called the Psalms. Children. Oh, I love the children. I hate it when the kids go. If the children are going to Hall 2, they can make their way out now. The Psalms have all kinds of songs for all kinds of situations. I got a friend, Phil Baker, says the only kind of song there isn't in the Psalms is country and western. But there's rap. There's songs that are angry. There's love songs. And there's songs of desperation. Psalm 13 is an example of a song of desperation. Listen to how it sounds. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? This is a blues song. How long, O Lord? It's a song. It's a blues song. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'm going to sleep in death. This is going to kill me. My enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. This is a psalm about prolonged pressure. We have been created in an interesting way. I'd love to perhaps demonstrate something to you. Who's wanting to come? Come on up here. Come and lift some weights for me if you would. I would do this myself. But the danger is I may damage the roof in lifting this thing here. I'd like you to bring that weight, just bring that weight forward a little for me. That's it. That's the way. Beautiful. Now, just give me a press. Give me a press. A military press. A beautiful thing. Give me four of those. A beautiful thing. Now put him down. That's great. Now, is there any girl who would like to come do that? Now, I'm happy because this shouldn't be a situation where we're kind of demonstrating how strong we are. But come on. Now you can tackle the big one if you want. Do you want to try the big one? You could just give me. Give me just one. Do you think that's going to be worth it? No, that's okay. That's good. That was outstanding. Oh, outstanding. It's very good. It's outstanding. See, you can do that. Now, what about this one here? Pick up that one there. Okay. Now, can you give us like a press with that one? Very good. Now, just hold him up there. Just hold him up. Hold him up. That's good. Now, just hold that up there. You give me four more. Give me four more of these ones, man. That's it. Hold him up. That's good. You're good. Doing good. Give me four more. Brilliant. Put that one down. Thank you. How are you doing? You getting a bit stressed. You feeling anything in here? Mm-hmm. What are you feeling?
Stress.
Are you feeling a bit of stress? Bit of pain. Okay. Do you want to stay here for a while, or would you like to put that down? You put that down. You're very good. You're very brave. Actually, I didn't want to hurt you. Thank you. You did really, really well. Thank you. That's enough. I will do the rest now. I'll lift. See, the way we have been designed is we're created to manage challenges. Challenges are not that big a problem for us. I love that when kids tell me, I'm sitting in exam and I'm stressed. You're not stressed. You've just got a challenge. I don't know what stress is. Kids don't know what stress is. Old people know what stress is. Because we have been created to challenge emergencies and to face challenges and to manage emergencies. It's the short-term challenges that are good for us. We're designed to handle them. But it's the long-term, even if they're little things that you just can't let go of, that have the ability to really wear you down. Now, in order to handle the short-term challenges, God has wired into our framework a series of hormones that are known as the glucocorticoids. Now, let's all learn. So let's say all that together. Say this with me, glucocorticoids. Are you ready? Glucocorticoids. Take that home with you. Share it with your friends. They'll think you've become immensely intelligent over the weekend. The glucocorticoids are hormones. And under pressure, our bodily system releases adrenaline, noradrenaline, cortisol and cortisone, which are all natural steroids. They're things that Arnold Schwarzenegger took too many of, and look what it did to him. Under pressure, that's what our body goes for. The adrenal glands are located just above your kidneys. They secrete both adrenaline and noradrenaline in about an 80-20 mix. And all hormones are messengers. And when you stimulate a hormone, it rushes through your body and sends messages to different places. The adrenaline, for example, goes to your heart and the cardiovascular system, and it activates your heart muscles, it increases the cholesterol, it raises your blood pressure, and it increases your heart rate. The cortisol goes to your brain and prepares it for an emergency. It fights inflammation, it increases blood sugar, it increases muscle tension, and it's this system that aids survival. God put it in there so that you could handle emergencies. It fights inflammation, it increases your blood sugar, it increases muscle tension, it mobilizes energy, it also increases your cardiovascular tone, it suppresses unessentials like growth, it stops those, and let's not use any energy on growth or repair. It also suppresses immune function and even reproduction. But it is designed only for short-term use. And if you want to see what long-term stuff does, I invite you to go see a movie that's just been released called Oranges and Sunshine. If you want to have a really good cry, go see Oranges and Sunshine. I saw it on the plane coming across from New Zealand on Friday. It's the story of 130,000 young English children who were transported to Australia during the 1950s and early 60s. They were taken from their mums and dads, transported over here, and put in children's homes of various kinds throughout the country. And it was during the 1980s when they began to look for their mums and their dads that it came to the attention of an English social worker who, as she began to hear their stories, began to help them to try to find their mothers and fathers. And it was this long-term anguish, this long-term pain of having an unresolved issue, an emotional stress in their life that was really killing them. And the story that then unfolded is really, really a tearjerker. You were designed to handle short-term challenges, but if they don't remain short-term, if they become long-term or unabated, that's when it becomes stress. Stress is being stretched beyond the limit. It's extending yourself without adequate time for recovery. And your body has basically been designed for camel travel. It's been designed for long periods of normality with some experiences of great exertion. And it's the over-arousal of that system within you, the glucocorticoids that were designed for emergencies. It's the over-arousal that leads to the thing that we call stress. Stress elevates your adrenaline levels. It was designed for emergencies, not to last forever, so it's supposed to settle down again to normal. However, a lot of what we do today, a lot of the way we live today, is that we create perpetual emergencies. Life is relentless. Anybody who runs a church has watched over the last 20 or 30 years the way in which people have progressively become time poor and simply don't find the time to be able to give to rest or restorative activities. When we began building our Life Keys programs 20 years ago, we built them as 10-week programs, and regularly you would find that people would not only do a 10-week program, but they wish they would continue longer. Over the last 5 or 10 years, it's increasingly difficult for people to find 10 weeks. What has happened? Have we shortened the days or the weeks? The answer is simply we have created an increasingly pressurized lifestyle. In that lifestyle, there is a process at work which week by week, as the pressure just continues, adrenaline levels continue to build. The body is supposed to adapt to short-term emergencies, and when you put it under pressure like that long-term, by the end of the week, adrenaline levels reach their peak. You crash on Saturday. On Sunday, you want to die. But by Monday, you are back into it again. And adrenaline levels have not fallen to normal levels. They have remained at elevated levels. And then you build on that again the next week. We have higher and higher levels of circulating adrenaline and cortisol. For the initial period of adrenaline arousal, we function better. The body responds, becomes more effective, it becomes more efficient. But at a certain point, the brain says too much and too long, and it begins to shut off. And that critical point is actually about 4 weeks. When the September 11 crisis hit in New York some years ago, there was this extraordinary burst of energy. And people were totally devoted to trying to work their way through the mess that was ground zero in New York. But at the end of a four-week period, people began to become hyper, and it became clear that no matter how dedicated people were, they had to be shipped away because they could no longer stand that level of emergency mode. At that point, post-traumatic stress disorder begins to kick in. The brain simply cannot sustain the emergency any longer. It just doesn't have the capacity to do that. And in war, there has become a regular attempt to cycle soldiers in and out of the front line in no longer than a two-week cycle, simply because the stress causes eventually you to begin to behave irrationally. Unfortunately, we've been watching this in the modern war, where soldiers, for example, in Iraq, find themselves constantly on the front line, and it is one of the reasons why soldiers eventually commit suicide. They can't think straight anymore. The adverse effects of stress have been well known and well documented. Extensive research goes back decades, and it shows that those adrenal steroids, the glucocorticoids that are secreted during stress, have a very damaging effect on you if it is prolonged. God knew that, by the way. Isn't that interesting? It would be really surprising if he didn't. It's taken us thousands of years to figure out what the Bible already knew, what the scriptures revealed was designed by God for our survival. And if you don't listen to what he has to say, it has the power to destroy you. The stress picture today is such that we spend more on painkillers in this country than we spend on bread. To sustain the lifestyle that modern Western life has created, we use enormous amounts of antibiotics and tranquilizers in an attempt to cope with the effects of chronic stress. And here are some of the effects of chronic stress on your body. Firstly, on your brain. It affects the function of the hippocampus. Now, the hippocampus has projections to many parts of your brain, and its main function has a primary role in learning and in memory. It is crucial in consolidating short-term experiences into long-term explicit memory. Students need to know this. This is why an attempt to cram at the end of a year will ultimately defeat you if it goes on for longer than a fairly short period of time. You can sustain a consistent low-term effort, and you can sustain a short-term burst, but you can't maintain a long-term burst without it beginning to damage your memory, because the hippocampus is essential in neurogenesis, or the creation of new brain cells and new connections. And when you begin to overload the hippocampus, you can't move things from short-term memory to long-term memory. And those businessmen or people who find themselves caught in the cycle of stress will find that their thoughts begin to circulate, and you can't stop thinking round and round in circles because the hippocampus is incapable of moving experiences from short-term to long-term. They get stuck, and as a result, you find people just ruminating over and over again on the same thing. They can't get away from it. Do you realize that the hippocampus in your brain can shrink as much as 23%, and the shrinking begins within weeks? If it then continues, it results in the following things. Firstly, depleted endorphins. The problem with depleted endorphins is pain. Then you get depleted benzos, and that leads to affecting your amygdala, and that results in anxiety. Now, you may not remember all the details, but I tell you, the symptoms, you might just be wanting to check them off as you're sitting there. Then that leads to depleted serotonin, which results in depression. That leads to depleted immune system, which results in illness. Then depleted adrenaline, as the adrenal glands become exhausted and incapable of producing a burst of adrenaline, you find yourself living with fatigue. And then that upsets the dopamine circuits in the locus accumbens. The locus accumbens is that part of your brain that allows you to feel pleasure, and you can no longer feel pleasure, which leads to anhedonia, or a feeling that life is grey and boring and completely lacking in colour. This is not a recipe for a great life. The physical symptoms run something like this. A revved up engine. You feel like your heart is beating fast. High blood pressure. Headaches. Ulcers. Heart disease. Aches and pains. That's why people need painkillers so regularly. Irritability. And the behavioural symptoms, you find yourself irritated with people. You find yourself withdrawing from company and from conversations. Outbursts of temper. You find it hard to sleep. And in Japan, they will demonstrate to you karoshi, which means you die in the workplace. Madam, your husband, he died from a heart of work. And in Japan, this is not an uncommon thing, that the stress levels are so relentless, people simply die at their workplace in a factory or in an office. Well, what are we going to do about that? Thank God for the Bible. Listen to Psalm 13 again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But, a turning point. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I don't think people fully appreciate the power of a relationship with God in a stress-filled world. Because one of the greatest needs in a stress-filled life is a faith that allows you to address the big issues that have the ability to ruin your health, your ability to think straight, to deplete your immune system, and ultimately rob you of the ability to live an effective life. Now, there are stress busters. God designed human life to encounter a number of essential elements that bust stress in your life. Here's the first one. You need a faith that lets you relax. A faith that sets boundaries to your work and a faith that helps you to resign as keeper of the universe. You know, I think one of the most wonderful things about waking up every day and knowing for certain I have a Father in heaven means that the whole world and its troubles do not rest on my shoulders. Now, that's not a recipe for indolence or inaction, but there's a faith that allows you to rest, to relax, to abandon the role of having to be the one in charge of the universe. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6. He said, do not worry about your life. Don't you know that the same God who created the sparrows and created the lilies of the field thinks more of you than he does of them? He clothes the lilies, he feeds the sparrows, he will take care of you. Do not worry about your life. Jesus said this, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Where you're carrying burdens that you can't let down. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and I am lowly. I have a Father that I trust, and I'll teach you how to do the same. Peter, in the New Testament, put it this way. He said, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You need a faith that will allow you to relax and set boundaries to your work. Secondly, you've got to have a faith that allows you to laugh even in the face of great challenges. The Bible says this in Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A cheerful heart is as good as medicine. I've led churches now for 35 years, and I've often been interested by the fact that every time God's people gather together and they sing or they worship, it is an opportunity for healing. And it's often puzzled me that too many people are kind of inactive in that moment. Singing is not a spectator sport. Singing is an activity that you just got to engage with. You got to actually sing. Now, watching singing isn't the healing process. It's actually singing. And laughter and song puts troubles in their right place. If God is for me, we sing a song here from time to time that kind of lifts up that thought. Who can stand against if God is for me? Who can be against me? If God is for me, who can stand against? But you know, you need to sing it. You need a faith that lets you laugh and a faith that lets you sing. And don't waste your time coming to church and watching other people. It is the exercise of active worship that allows the inner being to just let weights sit and begins the healing process. Thirdly, you need a faith that allows you to forgive, because unresolved conflicts are huge stresses in people's lives. All anger is adrenaline driven. And when there is this perpetual cycle of anger, this is the same biochemistry, the glucocorticoids, that are at the back of all the damage that's involved in stress. And the answer to this is forgiveness and conflict resolution. We're about to commence a marriage program, Making Marriage Better. And in marriage can be either healing or damaging, depending on how you do the process. One thing Helen and I have been doing over the past weeks, we've done a number of marriage seminars. We'll be doing another one in Perth next week. We find ourselves teaching on the stairwell of communication and the four barriers to intimacy. And one of the reasons that we enjoy doing it, because it reminds us of the dynamics that we tell other people, it reminds us of the dynamics at work in our own life. And one of the joys in our marriage is we have progressively learned to resolve conflict. Helen has learned, I'm always right. Just, I'm always right. Well, that's not really what she's learned. We've discovered that when ideas get on the table, that there are four barriers to the intimacy that could allow a marriage to be a nurturing place. And if you were to learn those, you could discover skills in your own life that would actually allow you to experience the healing power that is at work in a marriage, rather than being in a situation where conflict continually adds to the stress in your life. You know, if you've never done any work on your marriage for a number of years, I want to challenge you. Relationships that are unguided may not be as helpful as they could be. They might not be as healing as they could be. And over the coming weeks, there's an opportunity for you right here in this church to spend some time in learning some skills that could bring healing to your marriage as you discover how to really do great forgiveness and conflict resolution right in your own home. Listen to what the Bible has to say. Be imitators of God. And therefore, as dearly beloved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Do you know the doorway to a healthier life could be right within your grasp as you learn some of the principles that allow a marriage to become a place of healing rather than a place of increased stress. Fourthly, you need a faith that helps you to share the load. You've got to externalize your concerns. One of the reasons that people are stressed, you see, you take a thing like this, and it's not that heavy a weight. But man, if you have to stand there and hold that, you've got to hold it. It won't be long before the pain begins to run up your shoulder, and then muscles that were capable of doing a job can't maintain a stressed position without breaking you down. And you know what? It's not just physical. Stress can be emotional. Stress can be mental. Stress can be spiritual. You're sustaining a weight which you could have handled if you'd resolved it and put it down. But if you have to keep holding it today and you don't resolve it, they're going to have to keep holding it tomorrow and not resolve it again, and the day after that, and the day after that, until your system just can't take it anymore. And you wonder why life is so hard, why it's so filled with pain. Stress produces emotional pain, physical pain, mental pain. You have to learn to lay things down. And you know, one of the greatest tools that God has given us to relieve stress in our life is to externalize the trouble or the weights that we are carrying. Why does psychotherapy actually work? Because it does. You know, sometimes we can mock those things, but psychotherapy actually works. Do you know why it works frequently? Not because the psychotherapist is brilliant, but because it provides a person with an opportunity to tell somebody else what's going on the inside. Well, I love what Crocodile Dundee said in his first movie when the girl from New York talked about going to see psychotherapists, and Crocodile Dundee says, "Haven't they got any mates?" Great comment. Haven't you got any mates? Do you know one of the reasons why people never get well? They don't understand the dynamic that is work in the communion of saints. They don't understand the dynamic that is at work just in a bunch of mates who tell the truth to one another. Church organizes that kind of stuff. If you don't have some mates, we'll find some for you. We'll help you find some mates. See, that's again what a Life Keys program is all about. I'm often said, people say, how is it supposed to help if I sit around in a group for 10 weeks and we talk? Well, if for no other reason, if it's not the teaching that informed you and then the discussion that helped you apply it, just telling the truth to somebody is healing of itself, because as you externalize things, tell it out, explain your situation, and have others listen to you, there's a power of healing right there, because it's a faith that helps you share the load. You know that many people in this world have nobody to share the load with, and you're not supposed to do the struggles of life alone. You know, Freud's daughter had someone speak to her once for 30 minutes thinking that she understood English, but in fact she didn't. And at the end she thanked her and said how much the conversation had helped. All she'd done is grunt a few times. She didn't even understand what the woman was saying. But to have someone who sits and listens to you and hears your story, and I'll tell you what, at the end will pray for you, man, that can really help. Christ-centered therapy is about letting people talk without having to give them advice, and many times then say, then let's pray together. Let's ask God to join with you in your struggle. Just say, that's, say that a lot. And when people are finished, they have externalized and the healing process has already begun. Listen, go home and talk to your dog. Just talk to your dog. Explain your problems to your dog. You may not pray for it, but they are very good listeners. And they sometimes give you feedback. They lick you in the face. It's very, very, very nice. See, part of the answer of healing in a stress-filled world is to have a place of community and a small group in which there is relationship. And one of the great things about a Life Keys group is simply because there's confidentiality, there's nothing you can't say. You don't have to keep the heavy stuff hidden to yourself, because here's a group of people to say, well, no matter what you need to share in this group, we will honour your story. We will honour you with confidentiality. Finally, you need a faith that lets you rest. You've got to plan for recovery time. Listen to what the Bible says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Listen to what the Bible says. Be still and know that I am God. You don't have to be God. Here's some very important thoughts about holidays. When I came across this information some years ago, I had an extended time with my staff, and I'd noticed that many of our staff were breaking up their annual holidays into one-week blocks. And they'd take a week near Easter, and then they'd take another week in September and another week somewhere else. And when I discovered the necessary time span for healing from stress, we had to change that. Because, you see, the way in which stress heals through taking an extended break is that it takes around 3 weeks. For the first week, you feel depressed. That's when you stop all the rushing around. And by the way, when you go on a holiday, don't jump out of aeroplanes. Rush from one bungee jump, rush from one place to another, stirring the adrenaline all over again. The purpose of a holiday is to stop and be bored for a while. Play drafts. But the moment you do, the reason people don't want to do it is because when you stop, you get depressed. Why? Because you stopped hammering away at the adrenal gland. You've stopped pumping those glucocorticoids into your body and you crash and you feel for the first week depressed. The second week, you just sleep and sleep. You sit there, you're reading a book, you get 3 pages in, you wake up 4 hours later. You read another couple of pages, fall asleep, wake up half an hour later. If you have a good holiday, you'll discover in the second week that you keep on falling asleep. God's healing you. But in the third week, the mind begins to clear. Sparks of new ideas begin to appear. And about the partway through that third week, you're thinking, oh God, when I get back there, I've got... Because your brain is starting to function in a healthy way again. We said to our staff, everyone must take at least 1 3-week block every year, because if you don't do that, you really are continuing to damage yourself. Here's another great thing, faith that lets you rest. Exercise is good as long as it's not competitive. I used to think golf was good for stress until I realized it's where the stress came from in the first place. Any exercise that is non-competitive is healthy for you. And you've got to learn to be bored, because you were created for a good degree of camel travel. Turn off the TV. Don't be stimulating your senses constantly with video games. Be bored for a while and learn to let sleep happen. God's antidote for all stress. His mercies are new every morning. He'll renew you day by day. As we come to the end of this service today, I want to invite you, no matter who you are, to make a deliberate step into a God who does not want to drive you crazy, but has come that you might have rest. In fact, when Moses came to Israel, one of the greatest gifts he bought was called the Sabbath day. For slaves that worked 7 days a week, he said, we're not doing that anymore. And the Bible says Jesus Christ is your Sabbath day. God wants to bring you to a place of rest. Some of your stress is physical. That's because you've got children. Some of your stress is emotional. That's because you're married. Some of your stress is mental. That's because you go to school. Some of your stress is spiritual, because you are a moral being. And often we carry weights of personal disappointment with ourselves. And that's why the communion table was designed by God, to be a place where you could quietly sit and allow His rest to encounter your soul. Now, you may have come to church today and you've never given your life to Jesus. But I want to explain something to you and invite you to reach out to Jesus as this experience passes by you or comes to you today. In just a moment, someone is going to come and they're going to give you a piece of bread. I want to invite you that if today you would want to ask God to become the stress breaker in your life, the one who could bring healing to your spirit, to your soul and to your body, you take a piece of bread And just hold it for a moment, because you see, it was Jesus who told us to do this. In the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. When he'd broken it, he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And later on, the Bible would explain that anyone who eats of this bread with faith, anyone who embraces this bread, has embraced Jesus Christ in here. We're one with him, and not only that, we're one with one another. This is a communion of faith. It's a communion of rest. It's a communion of hope. And when you take the bread, you realize God says to you, "You're not alone. You're not doing it alone. I'm with you. As near as this bread will be to you, that's how close I am. It's as it's in you, I will be in you. Just embrace me." Jesus said, "Take me in." You don't have to face the challenges of life alone. The bread says to you, "You've got mates. God is for you, and you're surrounded by people who will support you. You are not alone." And then he took the cup after he had supped. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Come and lay down your disappointments." Your disappointments with your failures, your disappointments with your mistakes, the disappointments with the choices you've made, or the lost temper, or whatever it is, that if it is not let go, will be like a stress that weighs upon your heart and exhausts you. Jesus invited you to lay down the weights of life. Take me in. Let the guilt go. Be still and know that I am God. And I've prayed for you today. I'd like the communion stewards to come if they would. Now, as they come, take a piece of bread and take a cup and hold it. Because I've prayed today for you that there would be people who would experience miracles today. What would be the miracle? Well, you came feeling something. And in the communion table, you're going to take a rest. You're going to let it go. You're going to let it go. Let it go. Let it go. You can handle significant challenges, but you've got to come to a place where regularly you let things go. I've prayed for you today, for those especially who've come and you've never asked God to be the healer of your life. When God sent Jesus into the world, he demonstrated his deep desire to restore broken people. And you know where it needs to begin is with forgiveness. It needs to begin with forgiveness. And no matter who you are, if you've come to church today and you may have never given your life to Christ, take a piece of bread, and in a moment I'll lead you in prayer. And as you take the bread, say, "Jesus, I don't want to do life by myself anymore. God, I need you. I'm receiving you." And take the bread, and as you eat it, believe that he hears your prayer and he's coming to you. Then this cup, which says, "Whatever you've done, today you can let it go." Today is a day for laying down the weights of life, the disappointments, the frustrations. Let it go. Things haven't turned out the way you'd hoped? Fear not. The story isn't finished yet. If God be for you, who dare stand against you? Father, I pray today, as people pick up this piece of bread, that the words of Jesus would come to them. "Take and eat, for this is my body, which was given for you." I thank you that you've said that when we eat of that loaf called Jesus, we become part of him, he becomes part of us, and we belong to each other. I thank you for a faith that makes friends. I thank you for friendship with God today. I thank you for a faith that releases me from being God. You are God, and I am not. And today I yield my life afresh to you. I laugh in the face of my struggles. If God be for me, who dares stand against me? I thank you for the promises of your love, your kindness, and your mercy. I thank you for a faith that allows me to forgive, even as I am forgiven. And I thank you for a faith that allows me to rest.